Well, good morning. It's so good to see everybody here this morning. Today, we're going to study chapter 4 of 1 Peter. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11, and we're also going to participate in the Lord's Supper together towards the end of the service. And so I always like to give you a little word of instruction so you can relax and focus on Jesus when we're doing the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, as you'll see today, is grounded in the gospel, and we're going to talk all about the gospel today, so it'll be clear the meaning of it, but the idea is that we are remembering that it is the body and blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And so the Lord instituted, or he ordained this ordinance, he ordained that we would do this often in remembrance of him and the significance of his life, burial, and resurrection. So if you're a believer in Christ, trusting only in his blood and his body for your reconciliation with God, for your right standing with God, then you are welcome to participate with us in the Lord's Supper as we do at the end of the service. But we also want to ask you just kind of words of instruction. The men will come forward towards the end of the service. They'll pass out the elements. If you'll just hold on to the elements, we'll take it together as a part of our unity that we enjoy in Christ. But the theological foundation of the Lord's Supper is in 1 Peter 3:18. Let me read that. This is what we looked at a couple of weeks ago. 1 Peter 3, verse 18, Peter said this, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous, Jesus, for the unrighteous, us." Why did he do that? That he might bring us to God. How? Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So we looked at this verse 2 weeks ago, and this verse is the very heart of the gospel. Today, Peter is going to say that this gospel, if you have participated in the power of the gospel, then you will be transformed by it. That it will produce a radical different way of living in your life. And he's going to call us to that new way of life. And my prayer is that the Spirit of God will take the truths of God's word this morning and begin to work that transformation in our lives. Lord, would you transform us into your image more so, bit by bit, day by day, as we focus on your glory, enabled by your Spirit's enablement. Make us a holy people. Call us to a new way of thinking and a new way of acting. We pray that you'll do this by the power of your Spirit. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so Peter's going to talk about, since Christ did this for you, you should have a new way of thinking and a new way of acting. That's how we're going to frame these verses. First, let's look at this idea of a new way of thinking. It changes the way we think. Look what he says in chapter 4, verse 1. And he alludes to this 3:18 that we just said, alludes to this gospel. He says, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking." There's this new way of thinking. "For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God." So, do you see what Peter is saying? Peter is saying that we must arm ourselves as Christians, that there is a new way of thinking and a new way of living, and to do that, there is a arming of ourselves that must take place. What does it mean to arm yourselves? If I said, "Man, the enemies are storming the gate, arm yourselves," you would say, "All right, let's go get our weapons and let's gear up for battle. Let's prepare mentally. Let's get equipped. Whatever we got to do to be prepared to fight the enemies who are at the gate." So to arm yourselves as Christians is what Peter is saying. He's saying if you want to go and live this life as strangers in this land, as foreigners, as aliens, as people who just don't really fit and belong in this culture, for you to live this life that God's called you to live, you better gear up. You better get ready for what lies ahead. Gear up for the difficulties that you will face if you start living this way. Gear up for the many difficulties of temptation that will try to lead you away from this way of life. There are all kinds of difficulties and sufferings and challenges to living the life that Christ has called you to live. Some of them very practical. Some of them are peer pressure. You never lose that battle. We always have peer pressure no matter what age we are. There's cultural battle. There's our own sinful temptation, sinful desires of our own flesh. And there's also spiritual battles that are hard to put your mind to. What exactly does that mean? Well, it's a very real battle. Paul talks about the similar concepts that Peter talks about today in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. He says, "For we do not wrestle merely against flesh and blood." We do wrestle against flesh and blood, but not just flesh and blood. We also wrestle against the rulers and against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, gear up. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm. Listen to what he says. Here's what he says. It's very similar to what Peter says. Therefore, stand therefore, having fastened the belt of truth. Put your armor on, fasten the belt of truth. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness. You withstand the spiritual battle, having fastened the belt of truth. Peter says, a new way of thinking, the same way of thinking of Christ, and a new way of acting. You live out the righteousness of Christ. And so the gospel that you say that you believe in, that you say that you've participated in, should transform the way we think, the belt of truth, and the way we live the life of righteousness that is all grounded in the righteousness of Christ. And so he says you need to arm yourselves with this way of thinking. So how do we arm ourselves? Well, clearly we fill ourselves and our minds with the Word of God. I've been listening to some podcasts recently where the preacher says that what we believe enters into our heart and changes our lives through the spiritual disciplines and the Christian practices. We have to take what we believe and drive it into our character. That's prayer, the Word of God, coming together with the body of Christ and meditating on scriptures, filling ourselves with the Word, the truth. But here particularly, he is talking about this gospel mindset, and he's saying, you have got to decide right now. You've got to settle it up front. That I will no longer live for human passions, but for the will of God. That's what he says. Those who have suffered and died to sin, no longer live for sin, no longer live for the human passions, but they now live for the will of God. Arm up with that. Tighten that belt up and decide right now, up front. You can't decide on the moment. You can't decide in the situational ethics. You can't say, well, I'll wait and see how that goes. I'll do it here, but I'm not going to do it there. I'll do it if it doesn't cost me too much. I'll do it when I get the praise of man for it. No, he says, you've got to decide right now, once for all, up front, I no longer live for human passions. I live for the will of God. That's how you gear up. That's how you put the armor on. That's how you get ready for the enemy that is out there waiting for you. When you launch out to the office, when you head to school, when you're heading out there, when you're taking your kids, whatever you're going to face today, if you haven't made that commitment up front, I live for the will of God, then you are going to fail. So gear up for it. That changes everything. I love that clear, concise vision statement for my life and for your life. That if you say you are in Christ, you are born again, then that needs to be what you say once and for all. And I would say you say it at the beginning of every day when you get out of bed. And so we're going to practice it this morning. You're going to gear up this morning. Over and over, you're going to say this with me. We're going to put it on the screen, and I'm going to invite you to say it out loud. Yep, this is not rhetorical. This is participatory. Say it out loud with me. Read those words. I no longer live for human passions, but for the will of God. That was good, but we're going to do it again. Say it with me. I no longer live for human passions, but for the will of God. Do you mean that? The Lord is our witness. Is that truly our commitment this morning? It can't be a decision we make on the spot. I mean, think about Christ. What if that was how he approached it? Well, I'll let you know when I get to the cross whether I'm going to go through this or not. If it was based on what it cost him, no, he's not going to make that decision. If it was based on what he got out of it, no, he made the decision. In Matthew 26, 38, we see when he declared it once for all, and I know this is, it's illustrative, it's much different for Christ, the eternal one, who emptied himself of all his glory. He decided once for all, I will come into our suffering and enter into our suffering to fulfill the will of God, and we see it playing out all throughout his life. In Matthew 26, 38, in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he's approaching the day of his crucifixion, it says, he said to his community group, dude, my soul is very sorrowful, even unto death. I'm dying here. I know what's about to happen. And to be honest, I need your help, guys. I need you to pray for me. So stay here and watch the enemy gates with me. Pray for me. Intercede. Be there with me. Hold me up. And then he goes off a little farther and he fell on his face, prayed, and he said, "Oh, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." I do not live for human passion, but for the will of God. Is that the overarching statement of your life? Have you committed once for all, I no longer live for my own desires, my own passions? You have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you participate in the Lord's Supper this morning, you're saying your body, your blood has purchased me. I don't have a choice. I have one commitment in my life. I live not for my own human passions, but for your will. What would you have me do today? Each day, it's only a question of what that's going to look like for the Christian. It must be settled up front. I live for the will of God. What will that look like for that today? How do I do that well today? Now, to be clear, it's only enabled by the grace of God, as we'll see in a minute. That's why the gospel was preached. It'll only be possible by the enablement of the Spirit of God. But we have the role, the responsibility to set that decision. That's not negotiable. I commit that I exist, I live for God's will. And then to help us continue along this path of being willing to commit like this, look what he gives the reason in verse 3. He says, the reason is, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality and passions and drunkenness and orgies and drunken parties and lawless idolatry. A more literal translation of this would be this: the time that is past suffices for doing the will of the Gentiles. Another way to say that, the time that is past suffices for doing the will of the pagans. What he does here is he sets up two competing wills. You have the will of the pagans, the will of the culture, the will of the unchurched, the will of our unbelieving friends, the will of the world, the will of the pagans versus the will of God. He says the choices are clear. There's only one choice. The ultimate choice that you have to decide if you say you're in Christ is you're saying, I no longer live for the will of the pagans. I now live for the will of God. That's the defining vision statement over my life and yours if you are in Christ. And then we go, what are the implications of that? I know you want to go verse by verse, word by word, and talk about these sins. I have good news. We're going to get there in just a minute. But hold on. Right now, we need to think about this fact that the mind, the gearing up, the arming up is setting it right now, settling it. Before you leave these doors, every morning, before you determine your calendar, before you open your checkbook, which nobody does anymore, before you decide how you're going to spend your time, spend your money, spend your energy, before you choose your career path, before you choose what major you're going to major in, before you choose what girl or guy, you start with the underlying foundation, I do not live for my human passions, I live for the will of God. It's a paradigm shift. It's the same thing Paul says. I am crucified with Christ. So I no longer live, but Christ in me. That's what Peter is saying. The one who is in Christ has this new mindset that I'm died to sin. When Christ died to sin, I was united with Christ. I died to sin. I no longer live that way of life. I now live by the Spirit of God. That's exactly what he just said. Jesus died in the flesh, but now he's been risen from the grave and he lives in the Spirit of God. Have the same mindset in you that Christ had. And he says, now if you're going to actually do this, I've got a warning for you. Look at verse 4. With respect to this, they are surprised when you not join them in the same flood of debauchery. I'm going with debauchery instead of debauchery. I debated that all week, but we're going to go with debauchery, all right? With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. And they malign you. When you decide, I live for the will of God, and as Peter describes it, you've been like doing the breaststroke in the flood of debauchery, and then one day you decide, I'm not doing that anymore. They're not going to go, I am so proud of your decision. They're going to say, you loser. Who do you think you are? You think you're better than me? Don't judge me. Don't tell me what's right and wrong. Who gave you the right to define that as right? Get away. I knew all these times. I knew you were judging. And you're going, what? Peter says, don't be surprised when they malign you. The scripture is just clear with warnings that no one's going to like it when you choose the light over darkness. You're going to suffer. But if you suffer, you'll live by the Spirit. And so this is teaching us to expect persecution if we're going to make this declaration. I no longer live for the human passions. I live for the will of God. Expect to be mocked. Expect to be persecuted. Expect to be opposed. Expect to feel like a stranger. Expect to be excluded. Expect to feel isolated. Expect to feel lonely. Expect to feel different. Expect to be uncomfortable. Expect to be a stranger in this culture. That's what Peter's been saying. That's why we need each other. because this is your place where you belong. Where we all have said, I was swimming in debauchery, and Christ saved me from that. What a glorious day. I no longer live for my human passions. I live for the will of God. Right? Are you prepared for this? Are you geared up for this way of life? You can't just coast into it. You got to gear up. You got to decide now. Am I going to live for the will of God or not? So I'm going to invite you to say it again with me as it's on the screen. Say it out loud with me. I no longer. That's beautiful. In harmony, the people of God saying that. What if we really did that? What if we took it to the next level? What if every member of Norris Ferry truly like Jesus, every decision I made because I live for the will of God, not because of my human passions. What if we all really lived this way? What if God did something that spread that into our community? What if all of our community started living that way, where we were all together living, not according to our human passions, but for the will of God? And what if that spread to every corner of our city? What would that look like? If collectively we as a city said, I no longer live for human passions. I don't make my career decisions based on that. I don't spend my money based on that. I live for the will of God. You think God wouldn't change this city? You think your kids wouldn't say, I want to live there. That city is awesome. This is what the gospel requires of us. And everything in me says, I want to live for human passions, not for the will of God, except the Spirit of God. And so Peter says, you got to decide right now. You've got to stake the flag in the ground. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me, I will no longer live for human passions, but for the will of God. I want you to say it again with me. It's going to be on the screen. I want you to say it boldly. I want you to say it loudly. Say it with me. I no longer live for human passions. Are you really serious? Just in case you need a little more help, he goes on in chapter 5 and 6 with a warning and an encouragement in verses 5 and 6. In verse 5, he says, but they, those who live for human passions, those who are surprised when you try to live differently, those who are going to malign you when you live differently, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Make no mistake about it. Jesus is already enthroned. God is already victorious. He is more than capable of judging the living and the dead, of judging those who will persecute you. He said just a few verses ago, remember Noah? He said everybody was living like the devil and everyone's thinking it's all good until it wasn't. And God knows how to punish the wicked and save his people. He's coming again. All will be required to give an account to him. All the living, all those who are alive when he comes will give an account. All those who have already died when he comes will give an account to answer to the judge for their life. So it's definitely a good idea to make the decision now. I'll no longer live for human passions, but for the will of God. Another reason to do this, he says in verse 6, this is why the gospel was preached to you. This is why the gospel was preached, even to those who were dead. I don't think that's anything creepy or weird. I think he's just saying those who are now dead and those who are now alive, Peter's audience, and those who have come after them, us, This is why the gospel was preached to anyone who heard the gospel. It was, though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The gospel was preached to enable you, to empower you to live by the spirit so that you could live this way. That the spirit enables you to say, I no longer live for human passions, but for the will of God. You will not be able to do this apart from the enablement of the Spirit of God. And that comes through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power unto salvation. The gospel is the power that explodes our hard, rotten hearts, replaces it with the spiritual heart, the Spirit of God that says, only then will we say, I'm not going to live for myself anymore. I'm not going to live for human passions anymore. I'm going to live for the will of God. He says, that's the very reason the gospel was preached to you. So, yes, you can do this. This is not just white-knuckle it, human discipline, just make a vow and moralism. This is spiritual empowerment and enablement and grace enablement and expectations that you will be different because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel empowers you to live not for human passions, but for the will of God. So the first massive implication of the gospel is that you and I will arm ourselves with this new way of thinking. Say it with me one last time. I no longer live for human passions, but for the will of God. That's how we should begin each morning. Now, how should we act? This new gospel way of thinking, this new way of living, not by the human passions, but by the Spirit's leading, by the desires of God, His will revealed in His Word, guiding our lives, guiding our decisions, guiding every aspect of our lives, we will look different. Not just look different, we will be different. Not that in our pious, like we're arrogant and think we're better than anybody. We're different, separate. That's what the word holy means, separated. And the difference is radical. And it shouldn't be surprising if you go from living according to our lust of the flesh to the will of God. Of course it's going to be different. We're no longer controlled by that fleshly lust. We're controlled by the Spirit. And so Peter describes the two different lifestyles. Back up in verse 3, Peter said, the time has passed for, and he describes this lifestyle. He lists these vices, and you collectively compile them together, and you see this way of life. He says, it's passed for us living in sensuality and passions and drunkenness and orgies and drinking parties and lawless idolatry. The pagan ungodly lifestyle is one of this cluster of drunkenness and lust and sexual sin. And if we're honest, we know those usually are a cluster that go together of drunkenness that lowers our inhibitions to give into our lustfulness, and we make terrible decisions. He says that's what the will of the pagans is. That's the human passions. But as believers, we said, no more. And the Spirit of God says, no more. The time for that is done with. That's the past. You died to that. When Christ died, you died with Him to sin. To live by the Spirit of God. As Christians, if we have over us the banner of I no longer live for human passions, but for the will of God, it will show up in your life. If each day you say, what changes do I need to make in my life in order to live for the God? I.e., if you start building fences in your life to keep you from sin, you're going to build a fence one place, and I'm going to build a fence another place, and we're not going to judge each other's fences. That's legalism. But we are going to build fences because we're going to say, I am committed to living the will of God. What do you need to do in your life? What changes do you need to make out of your commitment to living according to the will of God and no longer according to the passions of the flesh? If For example, I had someone shared with me in our discipleship time. They said, you know, whenever I drink, I hardly ever get drunk. But I've noticed every time I do something that I regret, I've always been drinking. I'm not drinking anymore. And I said, praise God. I think that's extremely wise in your life. We're not giving you a moralistic, a new law to live by of don't do this and don't do that. That's not the gospel. The gospel is you are dead to sin, alive to the will of God. What do you need to do today to do that? The gospel is not a license to ungodliness. The gospel is the power to turn away from ungodliness. Peter says, the time for that old way of life has passed. If you say you're dead to Christ and alive, dead to sin and alive in Christ, then let me see it. To put it positively, verses 7 through 11 frame it in a more positive, proactive light. I think that's not surprising that he says, it's not this, turn away from this, but this is what you turn to. We turn to this. Focus on yes to this. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, yes, be self-controlled. Yes, be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, not vulgarities, but as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, not the selfish, sinful, lustful desires, but as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, because to him belongs all glory and dominion forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. That's the characteristic of the new way of life. Is that you? It's a question I have to ask as I read this. Is that me? Is that us? What a different way of life. What a beautiful picture of God. What a glorious community that would be. What a glorious city that would be. This is what God has called us to. This is why he has saved us, saved by his grace. This is why he gave his body and his blood.